John chapter 10 this morning, John chapter 10, and we're going to be starting at the beginning of the chapter. Well, we've been in the Feast of Tabernacles since chapter 7. It's kind of when it started. Jesus was being asked by his brothers, "You're going to come?" And so he went to the Feast of Tabernacles there in Jerusalem. And he had multiple opportunities to speak and was talking about, you know, if you believe in me, then rivers of living water will flow from you, right? When you come to know Christ, that he'll fill you with the Spirit. The Bible says that he was talking about his Spirit, that rivers of living water will flow from you. You'll be filled with the Spirit. He had an opportunity to rescue a woman who had been caught in adultery from stoning by the Pharisees who were coming really just to accuse Jesus. They were using the opportunity to condemn somebody just because they wanted to get Jesus. And Jesus rescued her not out of approval of what she had done, but simply because he was there to give grace, there to point out that we are all sinners. Right? If it's not one thing, it's another. That we're all sinners. And he pointed out to the Pharisees that, you know, you who is without sin, you who is without this particular sin. And so they all dropped their stones, right? And then Jesus went from there into the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles and talked about how I am the light of the world as he stood there in one of the center courts of the temple. I'm the light of the world, while the giant candle stands that had lit up every night of the festivals stood dark. And so he shared, I am the light of the world. I am the glory that comes. And so, and then as he shared about how he is the I am, he's here three times, I am, stating, I am God. And the Pharisees understood that that's what he meant, that he was stating to be God, because they went to pick up stones to stone him, and he was gone. And then as he left the temple, he found the blind man. And it's that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he finds the man who was born blind, and he heals him. And the day of that healing was on the Sabbath day, and this fact upset the Pharisees, that he healed again on the Sabbath day. And it upset them because they couldn't reconcile that if Jesus was God, or if Jesus was simply from God, if he was a prophet of God, how could you break the Sabbath? And then the Pharisees challenged the man who had been born blind, who was simply just too excited about being able to see to care. And they cast him out of the temple. And the term for to cast him out wasn't just like, you know, like a bouncer, grab him by the belt and toss him out. It was they literally excommunicated him. They said, "You're done here, pal." Mind you, the guy had never even seen Jesus. Have you ever think about this fact, right? Well, I've never seen, have you ever seen Jesus? I've never seen Jesus. This man had never seen Jesus. Jesus came to him, spit on the ground, made mud, crammed it on his eyes, and said, "Go wash it off." And he left. The man never even saw Jesus. Oh, you're his disciple. He hadn't even had a chance to hear Jesus teach. But he was healed. And he said, as he's talking to the guys, and they're like, you know, "Tell us what happened. Tell us what happened." He says, "Look, guys, here's what I know. Is he a good man? Is he a bad man? Is he a sinner because he healed me on the Sabbath?" He says, "I don't know, but do you know what I do know? I once was blind, and now I see. You can figure it out." And they excommunicated him from the temple. And Jesus heard what happened and found the man who had believed in him. And the man then worshiped him. And he told the man that his presence there in the world would bring judgment. Jesus said, my presence is going to bring judgment, that his work on the cross that was to come, his death, his resurrection, it would bring division. It would bring a division, that there would be people who would believe and there would be people who would not believe. And that those who would believe, having their sins forgiven, that they would be judged, that they would be determined as righteous. He says, I've come for judgment. And the term for judgment is kind of like a weighing between the two. Weighing if this is good, weighing if this is bad. You make a judgment. Is this good or bad? And so there are those who believe who will be determined that they can see and they will be determined, judged as righteous. And then there will be those who don't believe, who don't understand even that they are blind. And it will be determined that they are still in sin. And the Pharisees who were standing around, they challenged Jesus. They said, oh, so you're saying that these people who don't believe in you, you're saying that they're blind. Are you telling us that we're blind too? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. To be blind, but to claim to be able to see, leaves you guilty of claiming to understand, but not adhering to what it means to see. It's like this. You ever watch YouTube? You go onto YouTube, and you see those videos of the guy, he's been pulled over by a cop. And the cop comes up and he says, look, you were speeding, and the guy's already getting kind of argumentative in the video, right? And he says, look, you were speeding, I'm going to write you a ticket. The cop goes, writes the ticket, and brings it up to the window, and he says, I just need you to sign here. This is not an admission of guilt. This is simply saying that you are receiving the ticket and that you're going to handle the things as it says and deal with it accordingly. Do I have that about right? Got it. Okay, good. We have our cop in the audience. And unfortunately, I'm in my younger years became very well acquainted with this sentence. So just to be clear, why does he know that so well? Yeah, I lived it. I memorized it. And then it's at that moment that the guy says, yeah, you know what? I'm an attorney. I don't have to sign that. Oh, okay. Yeah, man, I know the law. Which they obviously don't, or they'd sign the ticket. And after 3 or 4 minutes of arguing with the officer and refusing to sign, the officer then says, step out of the car, and he has to put him in handcuffs and take him to jail. Because they're refusing to understand the law that they claim to understand. They claim to see, but they are blind. The man, the attorney, claims to say, I know the law, but you don't understand the law, or you would just sign it. So now you're going to jail. The Pharisees are saying, oh, what, are we blind? Well, since you claim to see, you're now going to be held by the terms of being able to see. And then shame on you. And then you are breaking what God is intending by the law. You're not acting how it means to see. And so you're going to be held accountable. You say that you can see, we're going to treat you like you can see. He says, therefore, you're guilty. Jesus is making a really strong statement to the Pharisees, these teachers of the law. But you know what's really cool? The chapter ends with this hard statement. But Jesus doesn't let it go. He shows his love even for the Pharisees by making a point to explain himself even further. It's really easy sometimes for those people who are judgmental, who are foul, who are rude, who really just want to tear you apart, and it's easy to just kind of like fire off that dig, you know? Yeah. you know how it is when you like you walk away, you're like, oh, I should have said that. You know, you really want to fire off the little dig at people. And it's easy to like make the statement, make the hard statement, and it stings. But it's another thing to stick by it and to ride that through and to say, look, let me explain. And Jesus is going to do that. He's not done talking to the Pharisees. He's about to give an explanation here by talking about sheep and shepherds. One of the reasons why so many people were drawn to Jesus is that he spoke in plain terms. He spoke in ways that they could understand. We might not understand sheep and shepherds so well in the 21st century. I don't know if we have any shepherds here in the audience. I don't think so. But there in the first century, they understood full well about what Jesus was talking about regarding shepherds and the special relationship that shepherds had with their sheep. A shepherd wore a very simple tunic, like a kind of a long t-shirt, and around his waist he had a leather cord or a belt from which there was a small bag. And there in the bag, it might contain some food items, like some dried fruit. And then there would also likely be some stones there in the bag. And on their belt, they would carry a sling. And the purpose of the sling, that sling from which they could fire a stone with incredible and deadly accuracy. We don't think so much about the ability to sling stones. Like, can you really do that? The Bible actually talks about a group of Benjamites who could sling a stone at a hair's breadth. That means you could hold a hair. I'm thinking of someone's long hair, right? You could hold a hair, and from a distance, they could sling a stone and break the hair. And they could sling a stone at about 100 miles an hour, so you understand. So they would have this sling, and they would use it to protect sheep from predators, not just to like blap little animals. You could kill an animal. You could kill a predator by slinging a stone. But the other thing that they would do is if a sheep would wander too far from the flock, it keeps moving too far away, they would take the stone and they would shoot a stone right in front of the sheep. And the sheep would know where the next one was going to hit them. And they would turn right around and they would go back into the flock. Also there on the belt, the shepherd would carry a horn of oil. And the oil was used to anoint the heads of the sheep. It would protect them from bugs, from fleas, from ticks. By slathering this oil, it would protect the sheep. But also sometimes sheep would act like goats. They would start to act like goats, and sheep, out of character for them, they would choose to butt heads with one another like goats do. But it's dangerous for the sheep. They can damage themselves. They can hurt themselves by smacking their heads. So they would find those sheep that are doing that, and they would slather a little extra oil. They would anoint them with a little extra oil. And literally, when they would push their heads up against each other, they would just slip off. And they would find that the action was futile, and they would stop knocking heads together. In Psalm 23, David, King David, writing as a shepherd, he makes himself the sheep when he declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. He feeds me. He gives me water. He leads me in righteousness." And in verse 5, he says, "And you anoint my head with oil." You anoint my head in oil, with oil. Oil in Scripture is representative of the Holy Spirit. You give me the Holy Spirit. And in receiving and the receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit is helpful for us as his sheep when we are bugged, when we are flea bitten, when we're ticked off. It protects us, that anointing of the Spirit. It is there for us when we are bothered. And then, when we start to act like goats, when we start to act like we ought not to act, when we start to act in ways that are non-brotherly, non-sisterly toward one another, non-Christ-like, when we start to act like goats, when we get caught up in the ways of the world, when we butt heads with one another, his anointing eases the friction, doesn't it? And encourages us to lay off of one another. Now, the shepherd would also carry with him a stick or a club. It was called a rod. And the rod might be a few feet long, and some carried a much longer rod. And the rod was used for defense against predators, but the rod was primarily used for correction. It was there for disciplining the sheep. Mind you, it was not there for beating the sheep. It was there for disciplining the sheep. And there is a difference between punishment and correction. So often we have this view of God that he is a God of punishment, don't we? God's going to get you for that. God's going to take you down for that. I'm trying to find out what I did wrong. My life is so bad right now. What have I done wrong that God is punishing me? But this is about discipline. And there would be times when a little lamb would be prone to wander. Not the sheep who has already learned that you can just fire a stone right in front of it and he knows to go back. He knows what he's doing. But the little lamb that just, I'm just going to go this way, and they just keep wandering and wandering, and time and time again, you got to bring the thing back. The problem isn't just, look, little sheep, I can't see you over there. The problem isn't, you know, you're just not doing what I want you to do. The issue was that there were predators about. There were lions and bears and wolves simply waiting for a separated animal to wander too far from protection. And then it would be killed and consumed. So for the protection of the lamb, the shepherd would come and use the rod to break the leg of the lamb. Crack. And that's it. No. If he was angry, if he was out for punishment, if he was out to just give the lamb its due, he'd break that leg, and that would be that. But he would break the leg of the lamb. And then the shepherd, after having broken the leg, would lovingly reset the leg and wrap it up. And then he would pick that little lamb up and he would put it over his shoulders. You might have seen pictures of that. And he would then carry that lamb with him everywhere he went. Mind you, for the shepherd, this was a burden on the shepherd. This was a moment where the shepherd decided, I need to give this lamb all of me. I need to give this lamb some full attention. I need to pour myself into this lamb, and it's going to take all of my time and, frankly, much of my energy. Because now, instead of just watching the sheep, he would now be walking around with a lamb on his shoulder, because as they were walking around going to pasture, he had to carry the lamb everywhere. But the thing that would happen as the leg began to heal is he would, in carrying this lamb, he's talking to the lamb. He's petting the lamb. He's loving on the lamb. He's hand-feeding the lamb. And as that time goes on, they're building a bond with one another. They're becoming close with one another. The closeness and the constant attention of the shepherd would build a dependence on the shepherd. And once healed, the lamb would identify the shepherd as the one to always stick close to, not out of fear, but out of affection. Once healed, why do I stick around? Well, I'm afraid of getting my leg broken again. No, I stick around because I love him. He cared for me. He loves me. Sometimes we are disciplined by the Lord. Proverbs 3:12 said that the Lord disciplines those he loves like a father disciplines the son that he delights in. Look, anyone who's had kids, you understand that you've got to discipline your children, correct your children, get them moving in the right direction. And sometimes it involves a little pain. It involves a little difficulty. It involves putting them in a situation that they are not going to want, and we have to administer it. It's not because I don't like you. It's not because I just love spanking you. I had broken my hand many years ago, different story altogether, but I broke my hand, and when I did, after it healed up and it was time to spank my kid, it hurt. It really did hurt me more than it hurt him. But there needed to be a little discipline. We have to do it. We have to correct our children, and whether it's a spanking, whether it's the timeout, whether it's the restriction, whatever it is. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Sometimes being prone to wander from the Lord, he'll literally simply take us down. He will allow difficulties in our lives, struggle. And then he uses that experience, he uses that time to love on us, to cause us to trust in him, to lean on him, to allow ourselves to be carried by him. And then we find that our affection for him grows. And sometimes we don't look up to the Lord until we have been taken down so low that there is nowhere to look but up. Being able to see, being saved, being sons and daughters of God, we behave blindly. So he uses a loving and oftentimes hard, stinging discipline to open our eyes back up so that we can look upon him again as we should. But, and then knowing that he loves us, knowing that he delights in us enough to discipline us and to set us on the right path, it brings us a comfort. When you know that God is putting you through this for your own sake, it brings a comfort to know that God is willing to do whatever it takes to put you on the right path. Finally, a shepherd would carry a staff. This was a long stick with a curve on it, and that they could simply use to loop over the neck of a sheep to steer it in a particular direction and then let it go. Oh, no, no, no. And then they'd send you, or they could loop it on and pull it back a little bit. It was just a staff of correction, how to get them moving in the right direction, not discipline, just no, no, no. And get the sheep going as they needed to be going. David writes in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. It gives me comfort to know that you are willing to discipline me when I need discipline, that you will correct me when I need correction. But it's so good to know that God pays attention, that God is involved personally in our lives. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, who understand the shepherd, they understand the sheep. He's just said, look, your guilt is going to be on you because you say that you can see when you can't. You're blind, but you're acting like you can see and you can't. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, very, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. When the shepherds would go out and they would take the sheep to pasture, they would come back into town, and then they would put the sheep in a pen. And this was a large square of stone, like stone walls, about 6 or 7 feet high. And the shepherds would then lead the sheep into the pen. The shepherd would walk into the pen, and the sheep would follow in after him. And there in the pen was a single gate or a single doorway. So the way into the pen was through the door. So who climbs over the wall when there's a door perfectly accessible? Thieves, robbers are the ones who are going to find some other way over the top. If you're not coming in the front door, you're not here for the benefit of the sheep. A thief would climb the wall, he would drop in on the other side, kill a sheep, throw the carcass over, the parts that he wants, and scramble back over and steal meat. If he was there for the benefit of the sheep, he would be there walking in the front door. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, if your purpose was to be there for the sheep, here they've excommunicated a guy. They've kicked him out for getting healed. If your purpose was to be there for the sheep, you would act like a shepherd. But your behavior shows that you're not there for the sheep. You're coming in after sheep that are not even really yours. You don't love these people. You don't care about these people. You'd be thrilled to death. Where is one iota of excitement for this man who can see? But you don't care. Sometimes we see people in positions of church leadership, but they're not pastoral. You question their purpose. You question their intention. Verse 2, he says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Listen, this is important. There's not actually a gate, but it says that there's a gate. I understand it says there's a gate, but in the Greek, it doesn't say that there's a gate. They're trying to help you understand something that's going on, to picture it for us 21st century Americans. But it's not a gate. It's not a gate. It's a gatekeeper. There's a person who is there. Literally, this sheep pen had no gate. It had no doorway. Or it had no door. It was just a doorway. When it talks about a gate, when it talks about a door, what it literally means is that it's a doorway, right? We've got two doors right here. But the real door that they're talking about is the hole in the wall that lets you out. Does that make sense? So when he says that there is a gate, the one who enters by the gate, the one who comes into the front, that front hole is the shepherd of the sheep. And the gatekeeper, literally in the Greek it says, and the gatekeeper opens the way. He simply opens the way. He moves out of the way. He's the gatekeeper and he stands in the way. He was a porter, a gatekeeper, who allowed the sheep in and out. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Now, Carla's great-grandfather was a goat herder. We used to go down to the ranch in Tecate, at her family's ranch in Tecate. And this guy was already, when I came into the family, was well into his 90s. And he would just get up and he would whistle to the goats and they would just stop what they were doing and they would turn and follow him. And this old guy would just get moving everywhere he was going, and these sheep would follow him everywhere. And it was not uncommon. In the middle of the day, you're sitting there relaxing, right? It's a weekend. And you see him way up on the hills over there, and the goats are just following after him. And they know his voice. Here in Israel, the shepherd would come into the pen, and he'd give a whistle, or he'd sing a song, or he'd say something. And only his sheep would respond and leave. It'd be like when you were a kid and you're all hanging out at the lunch court. If your teacher showed up, if you were at least an obedient kid, the teacher would show up and say, "Okay, fourth grade class." And then all the kids would get up and they would leave because they knew that that's our teacher. And the sheep were the same way. They knew their shepherd's voice. So the shepherd would walk in and he'd say, "Come on, sheep," or whatever it is that, you know, shepherds say. And they would all get up, and only his sheep would come and the rest of the sheep would remain. Note, the sheep will always follow the shepherd. The sheep will always follow the shepherd. The shepherd never drives the sheep. Sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd never drives the sheep. The same goes for church. A shepherd, a pastor, should never drive the sheep. There was a story of a man who was visiting Israel, and he was sitting there in the marketplace, and he's watching these two guys with sheep, and they're driving the sheep forward. So the guy says to his guide, he says, "Look, in America, we drive sheep. We drive cattle, we drive sheep. But I was told that here in Israel, the sheep always follow after the shepherd. So why are these two guys driving the sheep?" And the guide looks over and he says, "Oh, yeah. They're not shepherds. They're butchers. Butchers drive the sheep. Shepherds lead the sheep." Amen to that? Verse 6. And this speaks to the Pharisees. Don't be a butcher, be a leader. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Not because they didn't understand sheep and shepherds, but because they weren't able to understand. They who claimed to be able to see were blind. Even so, Jesus presses on that they might hear and understand. How good, how tender-hearted is Jesus to speak so plainly to these men who all those men wanted to do was shut him up. And he continues his opportunity. Okay, look, you're not getting it. Let's try again. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep." So is Jesus the shepherd or is Jesus the gate? Come on, Jesus, you're mixing your metaphors and I can't keep up. As we mentioned before, there was no gate. There was no door. When he says, "I am the gate," he is saying, "I am the gateway. I am the doorway." He is the opening. The porter, the gatekeeper, was actually another shepherd. When you would all go into town and all bring your sheep into the pen, someone was already designated, one of the shepherds was already designated to stay behind. And he would be the guy to become the porter for that night. And his job was to lay down and sleep in front of the doorway, and the sheep would not cross. So when he says, "I am the gate, I am the one who is there to open the way for you. I am the way into the pen." And all the sheep in the pen are his. They are not the sheep of many shepherds. They are all the sheep of one shepherd. And he is the doorway into the pen. He leads them in. He guards the gateway. He leads them out. Verse 8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. Anyone who has come before to claim that they are the shepherd, that they're the leader of the people, that they're the protector of the people, are thieves, and they're there to steal the sheep. They're there to serve their own needs. But the sheep, he says, my sheep, the true sheep that are in my pen, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me, by me, will be saved. They will come in with me as the shepherd, and they will go out with me, following me as the shepherd, and they will find pasture with me. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I am the gate. I am the gateway. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The porter, the gatekeeper, as we mentioned earlier, was one of the shepherds. And that shepherd, as I said, when the other guys would go home, he would lay himself down for the sheep. He would lay his life down because he was there to protect the sheep no matter what. And it wasn't just my own sheep. It was everybody else's sheep. It could even be the whole town's livelihood at this point. And it was also an issue of personal honor. If other people's sheep get stolen, I'm the guy who's watching it. So he's saying, I am the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And this is Jesus' pen, and these are Jesus' sheep. So Jesus is the one to lay down and to lay down his life for the sake of the sheep. And for the sake of the sheep, for you and for me, Jesus did lay down his life, and he gave it up. And he came as the good shepherd to eliminate the greatest predator against the sheep, sin. And he fulfilled the ultimate duty of the shepherd to care for the sheep and to protect them even unto death. And that is the true gospel. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Typically, the shepherd was the owner of the sheep. And if it wasn't the owner of the sheep, it was one of the owner's sons. And that's your livelihood. It's one thing to have your car stolen, but when you drive your car for your job, that's like having your livelihood stolen, right? Someone comes into my house, if they steal, you could steal a bunch of things, and I'd be like, you know what? Have at it, I guess. You know what I mean? Whatever, I didn't like that shirt anyways, you know? There's plenty of things that you could steal, but if you stole my computer, you would steal my entire livelihood. Years and years of work and effort and you know, trial. You steal my sheep, you're stealing my very livelihood. So the owner or the son of the owner would protect those no matter what, whereas the hired hand would be like, hey, not my sheep. It's not worth dying over. These are the Father's sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. They're the Father's sheep. I am the Son. These are my sheep, he says. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. And they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus here is speaking of the Gentiles. I have sheep you don't even know about. By this point, Jesus had already gone into Samaria. In the other Gospels, he goes up into Lebanon. He goes over to the Decapolis. He goes in, across the sea and heals the foreign demoniac. He heals the centurion's servant. And after he ascends to heaven, Peter and Paul and the other apostles, they'll find a host of other peoples open to the gospel. And they'll travel down into Africa. They'll travel over into Europe. Thomas would go all the way over to India. And there's still an area in India that is carried over to this day by the influence that he had there. As the good news spreads, there would be sheep across land and across time worldwide who would come to hear and believe in Jesus, all the way to La Mesa, California. We are the sheep, not of this pen. God had a global plan, a plan that extended beyond the Jews, and the Pharisees were short-sighted. They were blind, thinking that people were there just to honor them and to honor the system. The Pharisees thought that they were the gatekeepers, free to excommunicate someone that they just didn't agree with. But the reality was that they were the thieves. The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life for the sheep, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Isn't it so good to know that Jesus lays down his life of his own accord? There is nothing you can take from me that I don't give up on my own, Jesus would say. I go to the cross willingly. I love the picture of Jesus carrying the cross and literally embracing the cross because he owns it. He goes willingly. I go on my own accord. No one takes my life. People want to get upset. Oh, the Jews, they killed Jesus. Or the Romans, they killed Jesus. No, they did not. He gave up his life. There's actually a true story of a soldier in France during World War II, and in a battle, he was wounded. And because of his wounds, they had to amputate an arm and a leg. And when he came to, they said, "We're sorry to tell you that you lost your arm and that you lost your leg." He said, "I didn't lose anything. I gave it for France. I didn't lose anything, I gave it for France." Jesus gave his life. He lays it down of his own accord. And I love this, I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. Wait, you can't go do that. You can't just go let yourself die. No, he had the authority to lay his life down. And once he laid his life down and once he had died, once he lay in the grave, he had the authority to take his life back up again. That is huge. To go into the grave and to say, "Done here." You don't get to, "Oh, you can't leave." Really now, watch me. It is my place to leave. I have the power to leave. I have the authority to leave. I paid the price for all of sin, and therefore I will not just come back to life, not just a reversal, but I am going to defeat death. I'm going to come step through death into something new. Jesus had the authority to take that position, to take that place. And this command I received from my Father. It's one thing when my kids go to one another and they say, "You know what, we should stop doing that." But when they come down and they say, "Dad said stop." They can not listen to one another, but now they're not listening to me. This is a command from the Father himself. He says, what I do with intention, I do with purpose, with a plan, with authority, and I'm free to lay down my life willingly for the sheep because I will, with authority, take my life back up again and continue to care for these sheep that are mine. He lays his life down for the sheep and he gives the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of the sheep. But now you're leaving the sheep vulnerable. No, I'm not. Because I also have the authority to stand back up again, to stand in the place of the door. It's my pathway. They're my sheep. It's my place. And the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Mind you, being healed from blindness was not something that happened every day. It was unique. And the Pharisees, I love this. So what did he do? He came in and he was talking to the blind, the formerly blind man, and the Pharisees were getting upset. And he laid down something really hard for them. And he says, look, Pharisees, I tell you the truth. Let me tell you something. And they didn't get it. Blank stare. He says, look, I'm telling you the truth. And he shares something with them again. And now they're divided. That's good. Jesus showing grace has just potentially reached some of the Pharisees. He's just potentially reached some. He's hit his mark. It's a word for us to never give up, to always show grace, to always make one more opportunity to reach out, even in the face of people coming against you, even in the face of persecution. One final thought as we prepare to close. Like Jesus, we can never give up. We are the sheep of the Good Shepherd, and our call is to share the good news. But what is the true good news being shared here in this passage? I love verse 10. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Literally, it means that they would have it more abundantly or have abundant life. Jesus comes into our lives. He saves us from sin. He gives us a life that is fuller. It is packed. It is more abundant than what we could experience otherwise. And this is not about money or wealth or health. It's not about, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came that you would be rich and successful and strong and healthy and powerful. That's not what he's saying. I came that you will have abundant life, a full life. It's about a spiritual fullness, a spiritual richness, a spiritual satisfaction. I came that you would be complete, overflowing. But that's not the gospel. If I come to you and I say, come to Jesus because it's going to make your life better, you may not grasp that sometimes abundant life comes through struggle or difficulty or suffering. If you are on an airplane and I come up to you and I say, look, we have these parachutes and, you know, they're the latest thing and I would love for you to have a parachute. How would you like a parachute? And you think, well, it is kind of a nice parachute. Sure, I'll take a parachute. It's supposed to make my flight better. So you take the parachute and you put it on, but you're sitting in coach, right? So you're sitting now like this with the parachute there and now the seat's right in front of you and you're like, this is not better. right? And then people are looking at you and they're like, what's he gonna, the thing, I refuse that. I don't need that parachute. And then you're like, oh, coffee? Great. And you're trying to pass it over to the other guy and it spills on you and you're like, oh, this is not comfortable. This isn't fun, right? And then you finally say, you know what, forget this. This is not making my life better. And you take the parachute off. Imagine instead the stewardess comes over to you and she says, excuse me, this plane is about to crash. Would you like a parachute? And you say, yes, one for me, please. And you take the parachute and you put it on, right? And you're sitting there and you're like, I got a parachute. And then everyone else has their parachutes on. You're like, I'm so glad I got a parachute. And the guy next to you spills his coffee on. You're like, I don't care. I've got a parachute. And you might even be thinking, it's going to happen any moment now. And any second, this plane's going to rip apart. But I don't really care. This is actually a little uncomfortable. It's probably even, hear me, it's probably even going to feel a little bit nicer once I jump out of the airplane and I can float down. I might even start looking forward to leaving the airplane. My comfort is not the issue. My salvation is the issue. The real gospel is contained in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and Jesus paid the price for your sin, and he laid down his life for you. The news is that you're a sinner. I don't know if you knew this. And if it's not one thing, it's another. The news is that you're a sinner. The news is that I'm a sinner. And it's not good news. There's not a good prognosis. The plane is going down. The good news is that Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for you to pay the price for sin, to take away the punishment, the judgment that has already been made on sin, so that you can be made righteous. So that you can be righteous. I don't feel very righteous. That's because you're not. It's called a process. It is called being sanctified. Otherwise, I would already be sanctified. I am being sanctified. I am being made holy. I choose holiness. I choose to be special. I choose because he says, be holy because I've called you holy. Now start the process of holiness. Start the process of being sanctified. But we're all imperfect here. If it's not one thing, it's another. But the good news is it's paid for. The punishment is paid for. And then you can have eternal life with Christ. That is abundant life, and that is the good news. Amen to that? I want to reiterate to you guys that it's on us to share the gospel. It's for us to share the gospel. And I have told you guys before, and I absolutely mean this 100%, find an opportunity. Love on somebody. Love on a neighbor. Love on someone from work, someone from school, someone in your family. Take them out to lunch, take them out to coffee, take them out to dinner, preferably not Mr. A's. Bring me the receipt, I'll pay you back. I'm dead serious. We will pay for it. A couple people have taken advantage of it, but I'm serious. Find the opportunity. I'm taking away your excuses. Find someone to share Jesus with. And even if it's just sharing the love, so you can share more love, so you can share more love, and then share Jesus with them. Take the opportunity. But if you don't have the money, and you're like, I go out to coffee, but I don't have the money for it, bring me the receipt. If you really don't have the money for it, come see me and I'll give you the cash. Catch me on a good day, because there's not often money in my wallet, but you know what I mean? We'll get it for you. We'll make it work for you. So you can have those opportunities. Find out the needs of your next door neighbor. Find out the needs of your boss or your employee or your teacher or your fellow student or whatever it is that you're doing. Find out a need. And find find out how to meet the need and maintain and build that relationship so that you can tell them about Jesus, because there is good news. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for your graciousness. Father, thank you that we are your sheep. And we know why you call us sheep, because sheep are dumb. And we just do the thing. And if it's not one thing, it's another. Lord, thank you that you have saved us from our sin, because we just heap on the sin. We try to grow. We try to mature, because we want to love you. We want to bless you, but we're working on it. Father, we thank you for your grace, that it is by no merit of our own, but because you laid down your life willingly, intentionally, for you, for each and every one of us. Thank you for your love, for your grace, oh, for your beauty. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.